toughest kid in the neighborhood was, right?
I want to know who the toughest man on the planet is.
That's what we're going to find out.
Brendan, it's me, Pop.
What are you doing here?
Tommy's back.
Did he say if he wants to see me?
I'm proud of you, Tommy. What you did for that kid in the tank.
What was I supposed to do, let him drown?
Tommy Reardon, you saved my life.
Look, Brendan, the bank has got to go by the new appraisal figures. You're upside down on your mortgage.
How much do you need?
I didn't come here for long, Frank. I was hoping that you would train me.
Are you serious?
Do it!
I thought we agreed that we weren't going to raise our children in a family where their father gets beat up for a living.
Brendan, you're a teacher. You got no business in the ring with those animals.
Actually, I used to be one of those animals. I guess I forgot to put that down on my application.
There's this big tournament. Top 16 middleweights in the world. And when it takes all, I'm gonna need a trainer of that much you were good at.
Frank, I need this.
I got a family to protect. Everything I do is for them.
What's going on up here?
Daddy is now a princess.
Mom needed you. I needed you. You're my big brother. You bailed on me.
I was a 16-year-old kid. What the hell did I know?
You had a choice, okay? You had a choice.
War hero Tommy Reardon, who has become an overnight sensation, and Brendan Conlon, the physics teacher, they pulled off a miracle.
You can do this. Whatever you say, I can do this.
You got him! This is impossible! The two men fighting for the championship tonight are brothers!
Go on!
Are we here to win this fight? Because if we're not, I will throw in the towel.
So there we go. Watching the trailer just reminds me how much I actually love this film. And Warrior has been described as a heartbreaking and emotionally satisfying movie. Unapologetic powerhouse of emotional conflict. One critic put it this way: it is a rousing ode to redemption, reconciliation, and the power of the human spirit. You see, hopefully what we'll see today as we look at this film is that it's not really a movie about fighting or MMA. Actually, it's a movie about relationships, about the struggles, the wrestles, the pain, and ultimately about redemption, forgiveness, and grace. As Matt and Jackie say, we're wrapping up our series today, God in the Movies, where for the past few weeks, we've been doing things a little bit differently around here. And we've been kind of looking at stories in our modern day world. Just like Jesus looked at stories and narratives of his day, we've been looking for truth, God's truth, biblical truth, as we see it in our modern day media. And so I want to dive straight into today's movie. And as you can see from the trailer, this movie is about two brothers who face the fight of a lifetime. And in the midst of all of this, they face the wreckage of a pretty broken family and a broken past. And all this takes place, like I said, in the brutal high-stakes world of MMA, mixed martial arts. The younger brother named Tommy Reardon is played by Tom Hardy, and I love him as an actor. And he's an ex-Marine who's haunted by a tragic past, who returns to his hometown of Pittsburgh and enlists his father, a recovered alcoholic, and his former coach to train him for this big upcoming MMA tournament, which is awarding the biggest prize purse in the history of the sport. Now, the father is played by Nick Nolte. He's named Paddy in the film, and he's actually become a Christian, and he's really trying to make amends for the abuses of his past. He's 1,000 days sober. And so as Tommy blazes a violent path towards the title prize, his older brother, Brendan Connolly, played by Joel Edgerton, a former MMA fighter who's kind of unable to make ends meet as a public school teacher, he returns to the amateur ring in an attempt to try and provide for his family. And so even though years have passed, accusations and past betrayals keep Brendan bitterly estranged from both Tommy, his brother, and Paddy, his father. But when his unlikely rise as the underdog sets him on a collision course with Tommy, the two brothers must finally confront the forces that tore them apart. So that's kind of a basic plot of the film if you haven't seen it. But this first clip that I want to show you really highlights just, or gives us a glimpse into just how deep the pain actually goes. In the scene, Tommy has just arrived back to Pittsburgh, and Paddy, the father, goes to Brendan's house for the, he hasn't seen him in 3 years, and he tries to reconcile with his son. And we get a glimpse of just the relational hurt that exists between them. Take a look.
Wow, look at you. Mr. Inside Man. You and Tommy training together like nothing ever happened. It's unbelievable. Look, now I know what you're really doing here.
What's that?
You came to gloat.
Oh, I did not come to gloat. I came to get my son back.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Hey, you got your son back.
No, I'm talking about you, Brent.
You got your son back. You know. Oh, forget it. Yeah, I'll tell you. Part of the reason I stuck around. Because I thought I'd finally get you all to myself. But you didn't have any interest in training me. Yeah, Tommy was the one.
Oh, Brendan, I was a drunk. I mean, you know. Brendan, I'm sorry.
Oh, forget it. You're always a front runner. Never had any interest in underdogs. But I was your son.
You are my son, Brendan.
Am I?
Yeah, you are. I'm just asking you if you can find a little bit of space in your heart to forgive me a little bit.
Yeah. I forgive you.
Okay.
But I do not trust you.
Oh.
Listen, tell Tommy if he wants to see me, this is where I am.
Okay, but right. They're not different things. You gotta trust to forgive.
Night, Pop.
Oh, my God. Is that Emily? She's grown, Brendan. Is that Rosie?
Daddy, who is that?
Oh, it's just a nice old man. Come on.
How about a cup of coffee?
There's so much that is said and unsaid in the scene. And you can kind of see or get a glimpse of just the years of hurt and pain and resentment and bitterness that has built up. Paddy says, I'm just asking if you can find a little space in your heart to forgive. And Brendan responds, says, I forgive you, but I do not trust you. To which Paddy says, well, they're not different things. You have to trust to forgive. You see, as we discover in this film, Brendan hasn't really forgiven his father. There is still so much deep hurt and anger that he hasn't let go of. And Tommy is not much better. I mean, there's a devastating scene in the film where Tommy actually says to his dad, I liked you better when you were drunk, Dad. The only thing that Brendan and I have in common is that we both don't need you. I mean, this is wounding words. This is tough stuff. Things between Tommy and between the brothers aren't much better. You see, we later discover in the film that when the boys were much younger and things got really bad with Paddy's alcoholism, the mother left. Tommy went with the mother and changed his name while Brendan stayed behind with his dad. And subsequently, their mother got very ill and Tommy had to nurse her until her death. And so as a result, Tommy kind of resents Brendan for not coming with them, for he feels like he bailed on the mother and on their family. And so again, just a whole lot of hurt and betrayal and unforgiveness. Now, this story kind of, this film reminds me of a story in the Bible, a story that Jesus tells about two brothers estranged and a father desperately trying to make things right. It's a story that has become known as the prodigal son. I think it should be called the running father. Perhaps you've heard it before. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And like in the film, there are three primary characters. There's a father and his two sons, an older brother and a younger brother. The younger brother is kind of the rebel. He asks for his inheritance, to cash in his inheritance early. In Luke chapter 15, verse 12, he says, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Now, just some context, I think that's true today, but particularly in that culture and in that day, that was the same as basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, because all you're good for is your inheritance. But the father, in his grace, grants the youngest son his wish, and off he goes, squandering his inheritance on what the Bible describes as wild living. Can anyone relate? Jonathan, I know you can. I'm just joking. But anyway, quite predictably, he runs out of money and he begins to starve, and he finds himself sleeping in a pigsty, begging for scraps of food. But eventually he comes to his senses and he thinks, you know what, even the servants in my father's house have it better than this. Verse 17, he says, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And perhaps you know the story. The son returns home, and we read these moving words. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Maybe some of you feel like that. You feel like you're still a long way off. Here's the good news. Filled with love and compassion, because that is who our Heavenly Father is. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. It's a powerful moment in the Gospels. It shows the father heart of God. In fact, it's what Tim Keller describes as a picture of the gospel within the gospel. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father says to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And then I love the last line. And so the party began. The party. Just in case you didn't get it. Now, this story has been told through the ages as a beautiful expression of God's grace for us. That even though we may run away or turn away from God and squander his inheritance, God the Father is always waiting for us to return with arms wide open, filled with grace. We sung about it. He's running after us. Now, here's the thing, though. There's another character in the story that we so often forget about or don't identify with or think about, and that is the older brother. Let's read. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed and fattened the calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And look at the older brother's response. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. Notice the language he's using. He sees his relationship to his father as slavery, as a duty. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And now he reveals his hand, because he's saying, it's not really my relationship that I want with you. It's what I believe you can give me that I want from you. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And the father says, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Why am I telling you this story? What has this got to do with the film, with the message today? Here's my point. Both sons in the story are lost. The one who ran away was lost for sure, but so was the older brother. because he simply didn't understand, couldn't accept God's scandalous grace. In his mind, he might not say it this way, but in his mind, he was better. He had done everything right. He was the good Christian, the one who obeyed all the rules, went to church, paid his tithes, joined a group. In his mind, he deserved more. This is unfair. Friends, it's so easy for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ or Christians to become like older brothers, right? I mean, so easy. I just look at my own story. And like I said, I can certainly identify with a younger brother type. When I got to, some of you know my story, when I got to university in my 20s, I ran away from God. I did things my own way. And in a sense, I squandered my father's inheritance on wild living. But the longer I've been a Christian, and especially now a pastor, I recognize my own capacity these days to become like that older brother, to become self-righteous, to become judgmental. It's easy for me to withhold grace from my prodigal brothers and sisters. Anyone else struggle with that? And when I do, and when we do, we miss it. We miss out on the kingdom. We miss out on the party that God has in store for us. And we find ourselves, I find myself outside of God's presence. In fact, this parable has a very, very sad ending because the older brother never actually goes into the party. Not that we know of, at least. He can't quite get over his anger and bitterness towards his brother and his resentment or disappointment towards his father. Much like Brendan in the film. And so here's the question that is, I think sometimes is helpful for us to kind of ask ourselves is this: which brother do you identify with? Are you the rebel? Have you done things that maybe you're ashamed of? Do you feel like you're too far gone for God to forgive you? You're far off? Or are you an older brother? Secretly looking down your nose at those people, those sinners, those uncommitted, those fill in the blank. Secretly annoyed that, hey, you've stuck it out at E Hills through thick and thin. And now look at all these new people just coming along when everything's going well and stealing my seat as well. I've seen you come in. And my parking spot, you know what I mean? Or maybe, like me, you can probably identify with a bit of both. In the movie, we see both older brother and younger brother dynamics playing out. And let me just say this up front. There are major differences between the prodigal son story and the film Warrior. For one, in the biblical story, the brothers don't try and beat each other to death in a cage. So that's just one difference. But, you know, and in the Bible, the father in the prodigal son story is God, our heavenly father. And in the movie, Paddy is certainly not God or even a healthy father figure by any stretch of the imagination. He's fighting his own demons, as we're going to see in a moment. But there are many similarities in the story that I want to highlight today. Both stories are about family reunions. In fact, the film repeatedly portrays reunions. Athletes reconnect with coaches, rival fighters have rematches, and sons reconnect with their father. Both stories are about grace and forgiveness and family. And in my mind, the characters of the brothers are very similar to the prodigal son's story. Tommy's like the older brother. He runs away from his father, in fact, runs away from life. He joins the Marines and makes many mistakes along the way. He's still very hurt, very kind of troubled. He ends up deserting his unit and changing his name so they won't find him. And he, like many younger brother types, is dealing with guilt. Guilt at what he's done, guilt that he'll never be good enough. And the way we see that play out in his life, and I see this play out in people's lives today, is that Tommy is trying to earn his way back. He thinks if I can do good things like give my winnings, my money to the family of the fallen soldier, which is of course very noble, but then maybe I'll be able to forgive myself. And then maybe God will be able to forgive me. Which of course is a misunderstanding of grace, because God's grace cannot be earned. It is undeserved and none of us deserve it. Brendan, on the other hand, is the older brother in the movie. And just like the older brother in the biblical story, he's done things kind of right. He married his high school sweetheart. He became a high school teacher. But now, and he plays by the rules, but now his house is being repossessed. Things are falling apart. And it's easy for us to think that's unfair. I hear this in Christians kind of all the time. They'll say things like, Tom, I don't understand why I got this diagnosis, why I'm sick. I don't understand why I lost my job. And then here's the telltale sign. I'm a good person. I go to church. This shouldn't be happening to me. That's giveaway older brother type thinking, believing that if we do things right, then somehow God owes us. We see this in Brendan. Even though he's the responsible brother, beneath the surface, there's still so much hurt and pain and unforgiveness. And we realize that in many ways, he's just as lost as his younger brother. In fact, Brendan finds it harder to forgive his father than Tommy does. As we'll see in this next clip, Tommy is actually the first one to, in a sense, extend grace or begin extending grace towards his father. And just to give you some context, in this scene, Tommy has just said some very, very hurtful and horrible things to his father. And his father just kind of falls apart. And he goes back to his hotel room. And sadly, he falls off the wagon and he hits the bottle again. And we pick up the scene when Tommy finds his father disorientated in his hotel room. Take a look.
They're lost. Stop it. Shit. You stop it. Oh, no. No.
There's almost no dialogue in that scene, and yet so much is going on. I don't know if you could hear the father's mumbles, but he basically says, we're all lost. We'll never find our way back. In the midst of his despair, Paddy has lost hope that things can get better. It seems like everything he's tried only makes things worse. Maybe you feel or have felt like that in your own life, in your own relationships. If you think about your own relationship struggles or maybe unforgiveness, maybe you too feel hopeless. Maybe you too feel like things can never change. Like there's just too much water under the bridge. But that's what I love about this scene. In a broken and imperfect way and in the midst of a broken and imperfect world, I believe this scene declares that there is hope, that there is a way back. And that way back is forgiveness. For me, this is kind of the turning point in the story. Without saying anything, Tommy begins to forgive or move towards his father. And that's actually what this film, or at least what this message is about today, is it's about forgiveness. Say forgiveness. It's about hope. It's about the fact that things don't have to stay the way they are, that they can change, and that our God is in the business of change. It's about the fact that the road to wholeness must pass through forgiveness. If you're taking notes, write that down. Remember it when you go home today. The road to wholeness passes through forgiveness. God wants you and I, He wants us to be forgiven and to forgive. This is the very heart of who God is. Amen? Lewis Smead wrote a book a couple years ago called The Art of Forgiving, When You Need to Forgive and You Don't Know How. And in that fantastic book, he writes this, and I'm going to quote quite a bit from that book today, but he says this: forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. God began by forgiving us, and he invites us all to forgive each other. E. Hills, this is the gospel, that God forgave us while we were still sinners. Hello? While we were still a way off, while we were on our own mission, he sees us coming and he runs towards us with arms wide open. And he wraps his arms around us and he covers his shame, our shame, with his own robe of righteousness. But then he tells us to go and do the same. Just as he has forgiven us, so we are called to forgive one another. That's Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, Jesus actually takes it one step further. He says this: hey, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, in other words, if you're coming to church or coming to worship and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your worship to God. You see, our relationship to God and our relationship to one another can never be separated. They're connected. That's why God says, how can you say you love me whom you can't see when you can't even love your brother and sister whom you can see? And I know this is tough. You guys are looking at me like, I get it. Because most of us in the room watching online, most of us were dealing with some form of relational tension or hurt. I mean, that's just life. But that hurt can stick with us. Smeads writes this, he says this: we attach our feelings to the moment when we were hurt, endowing it with immortality. And we let it assault us every time it comes to mind. It travels with us, sleeps with us, hovers over us. Now, if this is you, let me just say this. I don't pretend to know or even fully comprehend the pain and hurt that you have endured at the hands of someone else. I know how complicated and complex this can be. I'm certainly not a psychologist or a therapist, but what I do know is that God wants us to be whole and healed and reconciled. What I do know is that God wants us to be free. Not to be bound by our past hurt, not to be imprisoned by our own unforgiveness. What I do know is that the road to wholeness must pass through forgiveness. There is simply no way we can avoid it if we want to be free. Philip Yancey wrote this. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner was you. And you got to give credit where credit's due to Philip Yancey for still rocking that hairdo. You know what I mean? I mean, I think that's like, you know, Anthony's hair goals right there. No. But in all seriousness, how are your relationships? How are your relationships? How's your relationship with your father? How is your relationship with your brother or your sister or that annoying work colleague or that friend at school? These are not easy questions to answer, and only you can answer them. Maybe trust has been broken. Maybe things have been said that cannot be unsaid. Maybe the pain or the betrayal feels too raw. Like I said, this is complicated. And please hear me. Forgiveness is not about forgetting the hurt or tolerating evil or abuse. This is really important. Forgiveness is also not just pretending like everything is fine. Smead says, you can forgive someone almost anything, but you cannot tolerate everything. We don't have to tolerate what people do just because we forgive them for doing it. Forgiving heals us personally. To tolerate everything only hurts us all in the long run. Forgiveness, there is a difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness is given while trust must be earned. And that takes time. And there may need to be boundaries set and all of that. Again, Smeeds articulates this so well. He says this, I worry about fast forgivers. They tend to forgive quickly in order to avoid their pain, or they forgive fast in order to get an advantage over the people they forgive. And their instant forgiving only makes things worse. People who have been wronged badly and wounded deeply should give themselves time and space before they forgive. There is a right moment to forgive. We cannot predict it in advance. We can only get ourselves ready for it when it arrives. So you don't have to do it immediately, but don't wait too long. Because if we wait too long to forgive, what I've found is that rage settles in and claims squatter's rights to our souls. So how do we do this? How do we forgive when for many of us, we have been hurt so badly? How do we stop that rage, that anger from settling in and claiming squatter's rights to our souls? Like I said, there are no simple solutions or easy answers. But today I want to leave you with just two ideas from the scriptures that we see in the prodigal son story, in all of scripture, and that we see play out in this movie called Warrior that I think can help us to forgive. The first is this, forgiveness flows from being forgiven first. Forgiveness begins by remembering that we have been forgiven, amen? In fact, I don't know how else forgiveness is even possible. But I don't know how you do it, outside of understanding that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that sacrifice, we don't have to live anymore, those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, under guilt or shame, trying to earn our way back to God. Rather, we can simply accept his wonderful and amazing grace. And we can come home, say come home. Just like the prodigal son. And there, I promise you, we will find our loving Father waiting with arms wide open, ready to cover our shame with his robe, put sandals on our feet and a ring on our finger. Do you know what the ring represents? It represents our inheritance as a son or daughter of the King. And so what I'm saying, what I'm challenging all of us to do, but particularly if you're new or newer, what I'm saying is come home. Come home to the Father's house and receive your forgiveness. It's been paid for in full. The second idea I have about forgiveness is this, is that apologies activate forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness starts with these two words. I'm sorry. I can see some elbows going. In fact, I think those two words may be the most profound, beautiful, and healing words that one human being can say to another human being. And we see it in the biblical story where the son says, Father, I've messed up. I've sinned against you. We see it in the final scene of Warrior in just a moment. Those two powerful words, look out for them. I'm sorry. But here's the thing. Those words are not always easy to say. They taste like vinegar coming out of our mouth. I see this in myself all the time. Jess and I will have a fight, usually about something completely ridiculous. And that night, lying in bed, both awake, both stewing in our own thoughts. You know, we've set the blanket up as like a barrier. It's super awkward. And we're both, you know, running through why I'm right and she's wrong. Planning on how I'm gonna win the fight. Is this just me? And all that happens is the divide between us gets bigger and bigger. And I know, I've been doing this thing long enough to know, all I need to do to kickstart the healing is to say these two words, I'm sorry, babe. And I'll give credit where credit's due. Jess is so much better. She's so much quicker at this than I am. There is something in me, and perhaps there is something in you that fights those words. I mean, even a few weeks ago, I had a conversation with someone here at church that I felt I had to apologize for because I got heated and I got passionate and I wasn't being a good listener, let alone a good pastor. But saying sorry is hard. But when we do, when we have the courage to apologize, not to try to justify our own position or our responses or our actions or point fingers, but to simply own our contribution to the problem, not only does it set you free, but it creates massive space for God to do some healing and reconciliation and restoration. Amen? And so as we wrap up our time together, I want to show you one more clip. And in this final scene, it's actually the final scene in the movie. My hope in showing you this scene is not just to show you another movie clip, but rather to create a moment for us today to reflect on our own heart, on our own hurt, on our own relationships, and do some business with God. Only God can do this. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can do the deep inner work of forgiveness and healing. Amen? And so while you watch this next clip, I want you to think about your own relationships. Think about who you need to apologize to. Think about who you need to forgive. Or maybe you need to take this time just to forgive yourself. The next clip shows the final moments of the final fight between these two brothers. And up until now, in many ways, they'd simply avoided conflict, tried to go around it, forget it, push it aside, bury it. But eventually, they must face their past, as we all must do. And in this climactic final battle, Brendan has actually dislocated Tommy's shoulder. And I won't show you that part. But Tommy refuses to quit. Either they will break each other and bury each other in their own guilt and shame and bitterness, or they will find redemption. Let's see what happens.
Today.
I hope my boys never fight like that. But I also hope they learn to love like that. The road to wholeness must pass through forgiveness. Forgiveness flows when we know that we have been forgiven first. And it starts with these two words: I'm sorry. Apologies activate forgiveness. There's only five words of dialogue in that entire scene. I'm sorry, and I love you. And it's the first time in the movie that Brendan actually apologizes. And what I love about the scene is that Brendan doesn't even claim his prize at first, because the real prize has already been won. Reconciliation with his brother and with his family. That is the real prize. And then he covers his brother's shame. In a moment, I'm gonna ask all of us to stand if we're able, and we're gonna sing one last song together. But I'm gonna ask you to do something a little bit different this morning, if that's okay, if you're comfortable too, for those in the room. When you walked in today, you were handed a rock. If you didn't get a rock, you can go grab one at the back, there's still time. But you were handed a rock, and let me just make this clear, this rock is not for stoning the person you're mad at. Some of you getting very excited about that. Ye without sin cast the first stone, but no, the rock represents your pain. It represents your heartache, your unforgiveness, your doubt, your fear. And what I want you to do is, during this last song, we've got lots of time, whenever you're ready, is bring that rock to the front and place it. We've got three areas here. You can place it at the foot of the cross, the place where forgiveness flows from, the place where Jesus took our sin and pain upon himself. But before you bring it up, I'm gonna ask you to pray over it, to hold that rock in your hand and bring it before your Heavenly Father, because like I said, only he can do the work that needs to go on in our heart. Bring it before him, the pain, the hurt, the betrayal, the uncertainty, just bring it all to him. And when you're ready, you can bring your rock up to the front and just let it go. Don't throw it like that, because then these expensive subs, and Anthony might then use his rock for a different purpose. But when you're ready, bring your rock to the front and just let it go, and trust him to bring healing and forgiveness into your heart, so that you can go out there and bring healing and forgiveness to those around you. Can we do that? I know it's hard. I can see some tears even from here, but the promise of God is wholeness and healing and freedom. So let's stand and let's close in prayer. Father, I pray for every single person in this room. I pray particularly for those dealing with difficult family dynamics or relational turmoil right now. God, we are so aware that we can't do this on our own. We need your help. We need your grace so desperately, so that we may extend grace to those around us. And so help us, Lord, to receive your forgiveness today, paid for on the cross. Help us not to become like older brothers, bitter and angry. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, and when you're ready, bring your rocks forward.